Will you turn with me in the Word of God again tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we want to break into the chapter at verse 9. And here Peter is continuing to speak to us about God's matchless grace and salvation. And this is what he has to say in verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And we will close there, and we trust that the Lord will add a blessing to the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Amen. Each of the important subjects in the introduction to 1 Peter, namely the verses 1 through to 9, build one upon the other until they are climaxed by the word which in itself is the key to the whole chapter. And that one word is salvation. This word was to the fore in Peter's mind as he wrote these words to the various believers who were facing trials and troubles and tribulations. And if you look there at verse 5, we have the first reference to this word salvation. We read, who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then if you cast your eyes down to verse 9 and to that first verse we read together, he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then he follows that up in verse 10 with these words, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. He was completely taken up with the theme of God's salvation. And there is no greater subject upon which to discourse in the theme of God's grace and salvation. And in verses 10 through to 12, Peter reminds us that the Old Testament prophets spoke of the salvation which we enjoy. Now it is evident that these prophets had much knowledge from the revelation that the Holy Ghost had given unto them. For instance, they had an understanding of the grace of God's salvation, for they prophesied of the grace that should come unto us, verse 10b. And what a subject for contemplation, the grace of God. They also had knowledge of the ground of God's salvation, for the Spirit of God testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ, verse 11a. What a subject also for contemplation, the love of God expressed in the blood of the cross. And finally, they also had some revelation of the glory of God's salvation, for they spoke of the glory that should follow, 11b, or the glory that shall be hereafter. And how good it is for God's people to dwell upon the glory of our salvation in Christ. We rightly conclude, therefore, that this doctrine of salvation is a truly amazing and an awe-inspiring subject to contemplate. So much so that it filled the thoughts of both the prophets and the angels alike. Well, may the angels desire to look into these things. That's what the Bible teaches us here. Having witnessed the fall of some of their own number, and having seen them being justly left to the consequences of their sin, they must have marveled at the love of God to lost sinners. Here then is a subject fit for angels' minds. These elect, unfallen angels have no personal need for salvation. and yet they desire to ponder its wisdom and its grace. So these angels certainly had an intense interest in the provision of God's salvation. However, the main subject of the portion before us in verses 10 through to 12 is the prophets of salvation, of whom we notice three simple things. First of all, I want you to think of the inspiration of the prophets. Look at verse 11. Look what it says here about these prophets. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So it is clear from this that the Spirit of God indwelt and inspired these prophets. The Spirit in his Old Testament activities is called the Spirit of Christ. And that is proof of the pre-existence and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ existed before his incarnation in Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He is not a created being. Now, we mentioned the devil this morning, and we showed you from the Word of God that the devil is a created being. That means that he's not eternal, he has limitations. But the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He always existed. And what we have before us in the Word of God from the pen of Peter proves the pre-existence and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it also speaks here of the Spirit of Christ which was in them signified certain things to them, or revealed certain things unto these prophets. The prophet's message was not a human invention, but the message that they received was divine revelation. B.B. Warfield once said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And when God spoke to these men, he gave to them a message to be recorded, to be written down. And he did not leave it up to them what they included in the Word of God. He commanded them to write things down as he had so revealed it unto them. Now, it also says here that the Spirit of Christ testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. And that word testified simply means witnessed. And it emphasizes the verbal witness that these prophets gave to the word that had been revealed unto them expressly by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God gave the prophets their message. And furthermore, the Spirit of God gave them words to carry it or to proclaim it. And Peter informs us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Then 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. And he reminds us of the human agents used by God in the work. They were holy men, and that speaks of their character. They were men of God. And then he says that they were holy men, and the word men underlines the fact that they were human beings. And it pleases the Lord to use human beings. And then the heavenly agent in the production of the Scripture, of course, is the Holy Spirit. But the Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit moved these holy men of God to write and to speak. And that word moved is a very interesting word, for it means carried or borne along or even energized. And the verb is used of the ships being carried along a certain course before the wind. Remember in Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul was traveling on board a vessel to the city of Rome. And we're told there of how the wind carried that vessel along in a certain course. And that's the sense of the word here when it is used in relation to the Spirit of God, carrying these men of God along, prompting them, energizing them to write and to convey God's message to the people that God had sent them to. Isn't that a wonderful thought, that they were carried along in the power of the Holy Spirit? And this is very interesting, because both Hebrew and Greek words for spirit means breath or wind. And I think this is most expressive for here it denotes the act of inspiration. The word inspire is derived from the Latin, and I do believe that is equally perfect. And so we could translate the words of Peter in 2 Peter 1 verse 21, that these men were moved, they were carried along, they were borne along, they were energized, they were inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit as the servants of God. It says that they speak or they give utterances. And the verb that is used does not suggest that these human beings contributed anything to the substance of the thought. But it does make it clear that they were just the mouthpieces of the Spirit of God. And this is also borne out in the words of the angel in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, speaking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets. So the Lord spoke. The prophets received the word of God. Then they declared the word of God. They became the mouthpieces of the Lord. The Lord spoke to them and gave to them the word. And it was their responsibility to declare unto the people only what the Lord said unto them, or what the Lord had revealed unto them. So they were used as mouthpieces, the mouthpiece of God, to communicate the message of God to men and to women. But these men were not at liberty to express their own opinions or to state their own views. The moving of the Spirit of God upon these speakers was the primary and indispensable fact. But in using these human beings as spokesmen, the Spirit of God worked through their diverse personalities to produce the desired results. And the prophets, they were treated as living men and not as lifeless tools. The Spirit of God took these men. The Spirit of God energized these men and revealed a message to them. And it was their sole responsibility before God to declare that message, and only that message, or to put pen to paper and to write exactly what God, and to only write what God had said unto them. The scriptures in their original languages, Hebrew and Greek, were inspired by the Holy Ghost. And the men who wrote these various books of the Bible were also inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, the Spirit of God kept these men from error, so we can depend upon what the Bible says unto us. It's reliable. It's God's word. It's an inspired, infallible word. Patrick Henry once said, "The Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed." And Andrew Jackson, one of the presidents of the United States, said, "The Bible is the rock on which this republic rests." And Thomas Jefferson, he also said, "The first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible." And he says, "I speak as a man of the world." And Abraham Lincoln, speaking of this Bible, he said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has given to man." And we agree with that statement. And we believe the Word of God to be the infallible, inspired Word of God. And God revealed His mind to these prophets. And the Lord did not give them liberty to write what they wanted to write. They had to write what God revealed unto them. And we have before us the Old Authorized Version. Takes us back to 16 and 11. This, of course, is a translation from the original languages. And the Lord used many men, godly men, holy men, men of earnest study, who had a love for Christ, to produce the Authorized Version and to give it to us in our mother tongue. And God has honored the Authorized Version. God has blessed the preaching of the text of the Authorized Version. And I trust that the Lord will continue to bless. There was a survey made in the United States way back in 1987. And 10,000 American clergymen were asked whether they believed the Bible to be the inspired and errant word of God. The result surprised me. 95% of the Episcopalians who were approached and asked this question, 87% of Methodists, 82% of Presbyterians, 77% of Lutherans, And 67% of American Baptists said no. They did not believe the Bible to be the infallible and errant word of God. And that was 20 years ago. God help America. And may the Lord bring this nation back to the book and back to the beliefs of some of the former presidents who believed that the Word of God was indispensable, that the very nation was built upon the infallible structure of God's precious Word. And the chief wanted to know the secret of Great Britain's greatness. And Queen Victoria, holding a Bible in her hand, said, "Tell the chief that this book, the Bible, is the secret of our greatness." Unfortunately, that can no longer be said of the United Kingdom. I don't think that could be said of the United States of America either, because the Word of God is no longer honored and revered and given its proper place in this society. May the Lord, in His infinite grace, step into the situation and turn the tide again for the glory of the Savior's name. Now, I think that even these men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to record God's communication to them, it's highly improbable that they fully comprehended all that they wrote. They inquired and searched diligently, according to Peter, signifying that they earnestly sought to understand the revelations received. And we need to do the same thing. We need to earnestly inquire and search the Scriptures diligently to know the mind of God, to know the will of God. The first great prophecy of Christ and His redemptive work on the cross was given as in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and we mentioned this morning. The Lord said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." So thousands of years before the cross, God made it known that He would provide eternal victory over Satan and sin, that He would provide a Savior from sin. He would provide salvation for lost souls. And it is possible that Moses, who wrote these inspired words, did not completely understand the full significance of them. Years later, Jeremiah gave another prophetic picture of the cross. I mentioned this, I think it was last week. Lamentations 1 and verse 12. Listen to the words of Jeremiah as he speaks. He says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger?" Now the context indicates that the words have direct prophetic reference to the indifference of millions of people to the cross. And we hear the cry of the Lord even now as teeming multitudes ignore His atoning sacrifice and give little or no thought to His gracious provision made for sinners. Undoubtedly not even Jeremiah was fully aware of the import of these pathetic words. And then we come to consider another descriptive prophetic chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. And if you read down those two verses carefully, you will discover a minutely detailed account of the Lord's crucifixion, of His death on the cross, of His purpose in coming. But like other Old Testament writers, Isaiah 2 must have been perplexed by some of the things the Spirit of God constrained him to write in his prophecy. But because we cannot understand the way God is leading us, or cannot fully appreciate what He's saying to us, it does not mean that we should not act upon it. The Lord spoke and required these men to write down what He said. And sometimes God speaks to us and He requires of us some duty that we may not fully appreciate or understand. But that does not mean that we should not act upon it. When He speaks in His wisdom and His grace, He expects His people to perform that duty, to comply with His command, to do as He says. These writers were definitely saved by the grace of God, but they did not understand the entire scope of truth as we know it, fully revealed in our Bible. Have you ever considered the privilege that we have as God's people to enjoy God's revelation in its entirety? The Old Testament saints look forward to the cross as we look back to Calvary. And through the Spirit of God in Scripture, we can see God's complete program for man in the book of God that we have before us in its entirety. Regrettably, privilege often leads to neglect and procrastination. Millions are familiar with God's plan of salvation, yet do nothing about it. To such, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Though almost saved, she was eternally lost. Having listened to the word, she turned her back and she perished in her sin. And there's so many right across the United States of America who know the truth. And God has been gracious in giving to them, men who preach the glorious gospel of grace. They have been informed. They know what God expects of man. The Spirit of God has been striving with them, showing to them something of the glory of the cross and of their need of salvation. But they never make it to the cross. And just like Lot's wife, they perish in their sin. All Scripture, says the Word of God, is given by inspiration or given by the breath of God. It's sacred, it's spiritual, and it's special. The Ephesians held the image of Diana in great veneration because they supposed that the image had fallen from Jupiter. The Holy Scripture, thank God, is to be highly revered and esteemed because we know that it has come from heaven. It's God's word. It's God's book. So here we have, first of all, the inspiration of the prophet. And then we want to move on to think for a moment or two about the investigation of the prophets. Now, it's evident that the prophets had much knowledge from the revelation that the Spirit of God had given unto them. We have mentioned this in the introduction. Yet we read that they inquired and searched diligently. They were not satisfied with their knowledge and understanding of these things. They wanted to know more. They wanted to understand more. And whatever our knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures may be, let us likewise never be satisfied. But let us diligently search the Scriptures for a fuller understanding of the meaning of Scripture. Fuller understanding of what God requires of us as His people. That we might be brought into that place of total surrender and total commitment to God. That we might not be half-hearted, but that we might wholly follow the Lord, like one of old. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, if you want to understand Christianity, do not shut your Bible. Open it and read it. And that's what we as God's people must needs do. We must open the Bible and we must read it. And we must search diligently. And the word inquired that is used here may even suggest prayer. And I do believe that the word searched implies the study of the Word of God. And so these prophets, they desire to know the mind of God and they search diligently the Scriptures. That is, they were constantly investigating the Word of God. They were constantly searching the Scriptures. They studied their own utterances and their own writings. And in so doing, they were greatly enriched. And the only way to ascertain the mind of God is by prayer and study. That's what the Spirit of God is teaching us from the pen of Peter. Do we want wisdom? Well, we go to the source of wisdom. We go to the book of God. And we search it diligently. We get before God on our knees. And as we read, we pray for light and illumination. For an understanding of His mind and for an understanding of His will. They read the Word of God with an inquiring mind and a praying heart. And I want to ask you the question, in love, how do you read the Word of God? Do you read the Word of God with an inquiring mind and a praying heart? The devil is not afraid of a Bible that has dust on it. How many make the want of intelligence their excuse? It's not the wisdom of a natural mind that we need, but it is the praying spirit of the prophets. And may the Lord give to us the praying spirit of the prophets. No one had more wisdom than Daniel in his day. He was a very wise man. But this he found was woefully inadequate because he prayed. When certain visions were given to the king of the land and others could not interpret the dreams, Daniel summoned his colleagues and they set themselves to seek the face of God and they prayed. And as they prayed, God began to reveal his mind for that particular time. Daniel received that wisdom through prayer. Read the scriptures then with an inquiring mind. A mind that does not stop at the first difficulty, but perseveres in the search of truth by seeking the illumination of the Spirit of God upon God's Word. How many pray as they read? No wonder God's men were enlightened and modern Christians by comparison are so impoverished. Daniel searched as he prayed. One gem from that ocean, that is a reference to the Bible, says Murray McShane, is worth all the pebbles from earthly streams. Get one gem from this precious truth before us tonight. It is of more value than all of the pebbles from earthly streams. Come to this book. Get on your knees before God with an inquiry mind and pray over the book. And pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ. I believe that you will come away from your times of study refreshed, edified and encouraged and built up in your faith with a keener interest in going back again to seek the face of God and His Word. Remember how Daniel prayed. He searched through Jeremiah. He was familiar with the books of Moses. And as he began to study these particular books, he searched diligently. He discovered something. He discovered the truth that God would take his people into Babylonian captivity, that they would be kept there for a period of 70 years. Now this may have been at a time, maybe a couple of years before the end of that 70 year period of time. And as he discovered these things in the Word of God, he gave himself to prayer. And he began to pray, "O God, bring to pass this prophecy from Jeremiah. Bring it to fruition. Thou hast spoken it. Honour thy word. Come and release thy people and set them free." And he did not give up. He kept on praying. And as time passed, God began to work. God began to move. And God put it into the heart of the great king to release his people in the fullness of time at the end of the 70-year period. God had promised that. God had given that prophetic word to a servant. And when Daniel discovered that, he prayed that God would honour that truth, that it would come to pass. And it did. Because God is faithful. And that word had been given to a man by inspiration, and he wrote it down as God had commanded him. And then when God's servant later on discovered that prophecy, he claimed the promise before God. He would not let God go. And he prayed that God would honour his word, and so it came to pass. At the end of that 70-year period of captivity, God's people were returned again to their former land, and eventually a great work was done for the glory of God. Remember the believers at Berea in Acts 17, they searched the scriptures diligently. And the great theme of the search of the prophets was Christ, his humiliation and his glory. And here then is a divinely given specimen of proper Bible study. Searching for Christ the crucified, Christ the risen one, Christ the exalted one, Christ in his coming glory. This is how we ought to study the Bible. Always look for Christ. Look for Christ on every page of the Word of God, and you'll never be disappointed. So here we have a divinely given specimen of proper Bible study. It's not merely sitting down at the end of the evening tired in your favourite chair and opening the Word of God at random, and if your eyes can remain open for a short period of time, give attention to the reading of the Bible. That's not the way to study the Bible. Now there are times we get tired. There are times when we grow weary. Times when we have a busy schedule and it's very difficult even when we sit down, to keep our eyes open to read for a period of time. But before the day begins, we need to seek God. We know this will happen at the end of the day, therefore at the beginning of the day, set aside time to get before God and to pray. How do you get back on your feet again, child of God, after a time of leanness and coldness? By getting on your knees! By getting to God in prayer, by getting to His Word, by ascertaining the mind of God through the help of the Spirit of God as you come to read the Word of God. Here's a specimen before us. Look for Christ. Look for Christ crucified. Look for Christ risen and Christ coming in His glory. And the interesting thing to note is this, that God answered their prayer, for the Bible says it was revealed unto them. So their searching was rewarded. And God revealed to them the things that they sought after. The things that they couldn't understand at the time. Because they gave themselves diligently to the study of the Word and they prayed. God revealed these things unto them. No believer will diligently seek Him in vain. For Hebrews 11 and verse 6, He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Can we believe God? Can we trust God? Well, of course we can. Because God is faithful, and God is gracious, and God is merciful. It says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. And that word signify, and those of you who are at the prayer meeting Wednesday night may recall this, that the word means to make evident, to make plain and clear. So the Spirit of God operated in their minds and in their hearts in such a way that God's truth became crystal clear. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Is there some doctrine or truth in the Bible that you can't comprehend, you can't understand? Well, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to make it crystal clear to you. We need to pray that the Holy Ghost will come to give us light, that He will make things crystal clear to us. He signified these things unto His prophets. He revealed these things unto them. He revealed to them the things that they sought after. And as I said before, they were kept from error in the writings. It was revealed unto them. And then we're also told that the angels desire to look into these things, that is, into God's grace and salvation. And that word desired is a very interesting word. It's often translated in the Authorized Version as lust. The context, however, determines the moral tone of the word. And here is the wholesome desire which the angels exercise. They wanted to bow down low to investigate God's salvation. And if these angels desire to look into these things, these unfallen angels, these elect angels who need no salvation, then we as the people of God, sinners saved by grace, we too should have an interest in investigating the fullness of God's great salvation. It says they desire to look into these things. And the word to look is a translation of a word derived from two Greek words, beside and to stoop. And the idea is that of kneeling down in order to examine something carefully. It is the most assiduous scrutiny which the angels desire to expend upon the subject of salvation. Remember on the resurrection morning, John chapter 20, and verse 11, we're told about Mary that she went to the tomb and she stooped down and looked into it. What was she looking for, or who was she looking for? She was looking for Christ. And this is the way, child of God, we need to come to the Bible. We need to stoop down. We need to earnestly seek God's mind in Scripture. Always look for Christ. And you will never be disappointed. So we have already dealt with the inspiration of the prophets and the investigation of the prophets. And then finally, we want to think about the intention of the prophets. What was their intention in writing? What was the intention of their ministry? Well, it was not directed primarily to their own time, but to our time. To the end time. These men were writing under inspiration for our time. For the end time. How do I know that? Well, notice the words that not unto them, but unto us. And this shows to us the value of the Old Testament. It is for us. It was not for their own generation. And the Old Testament is not to be relegated to an area of unimportance. For its admonitions are frequently and uniformly enjoined by the apostles. Paul, for instance, writing in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." He takes up the same theme in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, where he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, they are written for our admonition." So what was their intention? What was the intention of the prophets and their ministry? It was for our benefit. The New Testament gospel rests on the Spirit's Old Testament testimony. And if you cancel that testimony of the prophets, you remove the basis of the gospel of Christ. And it is important to note that the same gospel and the same salvation are presented alike by the Old Testament prophets and by the apostles sent forth and commissioned by Christ. It's important to see that. It's the same gospel. It's the same salvation. Abraham was justified by faith. Paul was justified by faith. Luther was justified by faith. And thank God we are justified by faith. It's the same gospel. It's the same grace. It's the same salvation. Now, this salvation was to a limited extent revealed to the Old Testament saints. We know that. And it deserves our consideration. And the unity of the Bible is a testimony to its divine origin. And since it was written by over 40 authors over a period of no less than 1500 years, the unity of the message is evident. It's evidence of the supernatural guidance, and these verses emphasize the unity. Think about the unity of the Bible, written over a period of 1500 years by over 40 authors. Think about the harmony. Think about the way things dovetail together in the outworking of God's eternal purpose and plan. And God kept His hand upon these men and inspired them to write over this extended period of time. Does the Old Testament teach salvation by the keeping of the law, while the New Testament ushers in a day of grace? Not at all. Man has always been saved by grace. And man will always continue to be saved by grace. The Old Testament preaches the sufferings of Christ in typical form. Through these various pictures and illustrations, the Old Testament preaches the sufferings of Christ. The cross is there at the heart of the message of David, at the heart of the message of Isaiah and Jeremiah. It's at the heart of the message, the cross, the sufferings of the bleeding lamb. Now David and Moses and Isaiah did not grasp the complete significance of what they wrote. But it was the Spirit of God who gave them the message. And the message was one message. It was the message of salvation through the blood of Christ. Let's not divide the Bible. Let's not do what the enemy wants to do. We mentioned this morning. The devil wants to cast doubt upon the Bible, wants to divide the Bible, wants to delude and deceive people. But let us not be deceived. Let us stand for the unity of God's truth, and let's rejoice in the central theme of the whole Bible. What is the central theme of the whole Bible? It's Christ and Him crucified. The only difference was that the prophets stood on the other side of the cross, and the apostles and the church today stands on this side of the cross, if that's the right way to explain it. And all the prophets in the Old Testament worked their way up to the cross. The church in the New Testament looked back to the cross. And the cross is a central theme of the whole of God's Word. It's the blood of Christ that redeems. And we're told here about the apostles who preached the gospel unto them with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And that word translated, preach the gospel, simply means to bring a good message. And what was the good message that the apostles preached? It was the message of forgiveness of sins and regeneration due to Christ's atonement. There was one man who preached a wonderful sermon on the significance of the Old Testament. It was a relatively long sermon, probably took over an hour to deliver. There were only two people in the congregation, and while the sermon was never written down, it was undoubtedly the greatest sermon ever preached on the subject of the Old Testament. And the preacher's name was Jesus Christ. And he preached it to the two disciples as they travelled along the Emmaus Road. And he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I believe that the Savior took him back to the sacrifice that was made on behalf of Adam and Eve. He spoke to them about Abel's lamb, about Isaiah's prophecy. He expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Bible is a portrait of Jesus Christ. And I trust that you will cherish this book and that you will get before God with an inquiring mind and with a praying heart and ask God to speak to you. The ancients, I suppose that's a word we could use for the prophets, they studied the meaning of salvation. And then the angels, we see them surveying the mystery of salvation. It was a mystery to them, how that God could love sinful men. And then the apostles, they spread the message of salvation. They preached the gospel with the power of God sent down from heaven upon them. And the spiritual lesson, as we come to the end of these few verses, can be summed up in three short phrases or sentences. Be like the ancients and study Christ in prayer. Be like the apostles and preach Christ in power. And be like the angels and behold Christ in praise. May we come more and more to cherish this word, this Bible that is so precious to us. May we get before God often in the place of prayer. And may it ever be our cry, Lord, speak to me. Show me Christ in the Word. Reveal Him to me. Oh, I want to see Him more and more. I want to learn more of His love for me. Lord, lead me afresh to Calvary and get me to the cross as I read this precious and fallible Word. May the Word of God be precious to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.